All right, well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Oh, come on, we can do better than that. Good morning. Hey, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. I want to say welcome back if you're part of Life Point. Thanks for being with us here this morning. Can we say a quick thanks to our worship team this morning just for leading us? I appreciate those folks serve in ways that other folks probably don't see as well. And so thanks to all of our teams who are behind the scenes, as Brian said, doing things to make Sunday mornings just go smoothly. So appreciate what you guys do. If you're a guest here this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. If this is your maybe first or second time here to Life Point, we are pumped that you're here. Just to give you kind of a snapshot of who we are, what Life Point is about. So Life Point is what we call a multi-site church. We've got four campuses in the Central Ohio area, one in Lewis Center, one in Mount Vernon, one in Westerville, and then one here in Delaware. We've got a teaching pastor kind of at each campus. And so we planted the Delaware campus about 2.5 years ago. If you can believe that, 2.5 years ago, so end of March 2016, so what, 2 years and 3 or 4 months, we planted here in Delaware. And kind of Life Point's vision is we don't want to just plant a church, but church a city. We feel called. We feel like the Lord has called us to make disciples, to draw life from God and appoint others to him in the mid-Ohio and then the Midwest and the world. And so the way that we feel like God has called us to do that, at least in part, is to church plant and support church planting efforts. And so since we planted here in Delaware, we are seeing God do some great things. God is on the move, if I can say it that way. We've baptized 32 folks over the course of that 2.5 years. We've seen folks step into life groups, step into faith for the first time, start coming to church for the first time on Sunday mornings, get into life groups for the first time, serve for the first time. We're just seeing God do a lot of really awesome things. Amen. And so we say, you'll hear us say this a lot, that we want to be a church that doesn't walk alone. We say, draw life from God and point others to him. We put a high emphasis on community, which is why we press life groups and life teams so much. We really don't want you to walk in your faith and try to follow Jesus alone. And so we're a church of believers who want to follow Jesus and who want to get the word out to others who need to hear it, that need to know and love Jesus Christ and know that Jesus loves them. And so if you're interested in being a part of that with us, we would love for you to join and be a part of what God is doing here at Life Point Delaware, at Life Point Mount Vernon, Lewis Center, and Westerville as well, and see what God has for us in the Midwest, in the mid-Ohio, Midwest, and the world. So that's a little bit of a snapshot of who Life Point is. We've been in a series right now that we've been calling I Am. And so we've got a commitment to preach through the Bible. And so if you've got a Bible, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to be there this morning. We've been looking at these I am statements. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, it'll be here on the screens for you as well, so no worries there. We've been going through these I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, and we have said, you know, if you're not familiar with the I am reference, that's a reference back to Exodus, where this character named Moses is called by God to go back to the people of Israel and to deliver them. God says, I'm going to use you to deliver the people of Israel. And Moses kind of looks at God and says, God, who am I supposed to say sent me? What is your name? And God looks at him and says, I am who I am. That you can't define me like that. I exist. I'm the ultimate reality. And so what we've said in the New Testament is we see Jesus kind of finishing that sentence, saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. We're going to see this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to through the Father except through me. And so what we've been saying each week, kind of a big idea, something we've said every week, and the first point there in your listening guide, that orange listening guide you got when you came in, I am determines who we are. That I am determines who we are. And I really believe this. This is what we mean when we say that. Look, if you're wondering, hey, why am I here? Not just here, but like here. What is my purpose in life? I'm going to say to you, I don't think you're going to know that until you're in relationship with the one who puts you here. Until you know God and have a relationship with God. And I really believe that's possible. In our day and age, I know it's popular to say, right, agnostic, you really can't know that. You can know 2 + 2 = 4, but you can't really know God. I would say that's true unless God chose to reveal himself. And I did think that is true. God did choose to reveal himself, so we really can know him. God chose to reveal himself in his son, Jesus Christ. And we have the scriptures to open up and say, man, I'm going to get to know God. And so until you know who God is through trusting his son, Jesus Christ, I don't think you're going to really know who you are. And that's why we've said, I am determines who we are. When you get to know God and you get a glimpse of who God is and you see the great I am, then you know who I am or who you are. I am determines who we are. Now, We're going to jump right into John chapter 14 here. We're going to read through the first six verses and kind of take this verse by, nearly verse by verse. I want to give a little context to the first statement that Jesus makes here. Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry. He's only a few days away from the crucifixion and from the resurrection, maybe a week. He's not got long. He's very right on the doorstep of this. And he's been saying some really disturbing, kind of troubling things to the disciples and to the greater crowds. As he comes near the end of his ministry, he's been saying things like, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't at least immediately follow me. You're not going to be able to go to where I'm going. And his disciples are hearing this. Just in the last chapter, he and Peter had a conversation where Peter says, even if everybody else falls away, right, I will follow you. And he tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. You're going to say that you don't even know me. And so the disciples are concerned, worried, confused, right? They think, they're like, Jesus, you're supposed to usher in the kingdom. We're supposed to get this thing going. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm about to go away. And so they're concerned and wondering what's going on. And Jesus starts in John chapter 14, gathers his disciples and says this to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Basically says, hey guys, don't be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is what's so amazing to me about this statement. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, hey, don't be afraid. He's still teaching them and encouraging them and comforting them and thinking about them even when and even through all that he's about to go through. When you think about this, Jesus is right on the doorstep. He's about to be betrayed by one of his own followers. He's about to be beaten, mocked, and scorned. He's going to be turned over to a mob that's demanding his life. He's going to be flogged by the Romans, and it's going to be so ugly that you're not even going to be able to hardly recognize him, and then he's going to carry on his bloodied back the cross up the hill where he's going to be executed for sins that he didn't even commit, for the sins of the world, for the sins of you and of me. Worse than everything, he's going to face the wrath of God. He's going to be separated from God as Father. That Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have experienced perfect unity, perfect community and oneness for all of eternity. And then at the cross, God is going to say, all of my wrath against sin, I'm going to choose to lay on Jesus, my own Son. And he's going to be separated from God the Father there at the cross. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've said it this way before, that Jesus experienced hell so that we could experience heaven. He took the wrath of God that we might be forgiven and our sins be covered by his blood. Jesus is about to experience all of that. If ever there were a moment where he could gather his disciples and say, guys, I need some me time, right? Like, I just need a little bit of me. In fact, guys, I need you to be there for me right now. Like, can you all just hear what I'm going through? And if ever there were an appropriate moment to say, guys, I just need you to be there for me, I would think this would be it. And yet Jesus looks at his disciples and he's still comforting them. And he's still teaching them. And he's still saying to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Guys, don't be afraid. I say that all to say this. I nearly put this in the listening guide, but God is never too busy or too overwhelmed or too self-centered to help with your needs and with mine. You see, Jesus isn't like you and me. God the Father's not like you and me. There are times in your life and in my life, we have limits and capacity, right? And so there are times where somebody comes to you and they just need help and they've got problems and you're what? Like me, probably. I don't know that I can handle that right now. Like, my plate is full. And I think sometimes we think about God like that, where we're thinking, God, you've got like 7.5 billion people to worry about, right? Can you really handle my problems right now? God is not overwhelmed by your problems or my problems. God is not overwhelmed by what we need. In fact, Psalm 46, verse 1, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of need. Some translations say a very present, like he's there. And in time of trouble and in time of need, you really can cry out to him and he's not too overwhelmed and he's not too busy. With Jesus, you never get the busy signal, if I can say it that way. I was thinking about this. I've got this sound here for you. Do you remember this sound? Isn't that annoying just listening to that? I was thinking about it this week and I realized I don't, so me and older, we remember that very well, but me and younger, I asked a couple of our kids this morning, I said, hey, what's the busy signal? And they were like, I don't know, right? And I'm thinking, oh man. So this is something, right? If you're younger than me, this is something you used to get, right? When landlines were still like a thing and you'd call somebody and somebody else was already on the line and you would just get this busy signal, which basically meant, I can't talk to you right now. I've got something else that I'm dealing with. We get more so the put on hold now, right? When you call maybe insurance or medical bills or whatever it is and you call them and you're like, and they're like, hey, we really value you as a customer. Can I put you on hold for an hour? And you're like, man, and then you get to listen to that horrid music that for like an hour, and you just sit there. That you never get that with Jesus. You don't go to God in prayer, and God's like, hey, can I put you on hold for just a second? Because I've got a lot on my plate. That's not how it works. Now, hear me say, at the very same time, I am not saying that God is like a genie who just exists to answer all of your wishes, or that God is a vending machine that you say, God, I really need this right now, and you pull a lever, and God dispenses it to you. That's not how it works. Sometimes we're going to come to God and we're going to lay out our problems to him, and he, like a good heavenly father, is going to look at us and say, hey, I need to help you reassess your entire situation here and see this differently, because your problems that you're laying out right now, they're not really problems. They're maybe opportunities for you to trust me more, or maybe they're just distractions that keep you focused on self rather than on Christ and others. There are some times where God, like a good heavenly father, will discipline us and correct us in that way. But know this, he's a good God, and he's a good father, and Jesus is a good savior, and he's never too overwhelmed or too busy to deal with what's going on in your life. Come to him. He's an ever-present help in time of need. Now you look at the latter half of verse 1. Jesus says, believe in God, and believe also in me. Believe in God and believe also in me. This is so cool, and to be honest, very important for you and for me, because the whole point of the book of John is summarized right here. John literally said in John chapter 20, he said, the reason I wrote this gospel is that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing in his name, you'll have life. By believing in him, you'll have life in his name. He's like, I want you to know that Jesus really is who he said he is, and I want you to trust him with your life. That's what this word means, believe. The word used there means not just accepting that Jesus exists, but trusting him with your very life, with your soul, this complete and total confidence in Jesus. Let me ask you something. Have you ever trusted someone so much that no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what was going on, no matter what the odds seemed like, you really believed that they were going to come through for you? Maybe it was dad, maybe it was mom, maybe it was grandma or grandpa or a friend or a teacher, but somebody that you said, man, they're so trustworthy. Like I just, when they said it, I knew that they were going to come through. I was saying this at the 9:30 service. I'm going to use an example here. I'm just going to talk as a golfer, right? Not necessarily like character, role model, or whatever. Growing up, okay, I'm a huge golf fan. I love to golf. I have kids now, so I golf about once a year, which is great. But in growing up, I was 7 years old when Tiger Woods won the Masters for the first time, right? And maybe you remember this. So my brother and I've got two older brothers. My middle brother and I, Tiger Woods was so much cooler and so much better than everybody else for the next 10 or 11 years that, to be honest, we came to believe that he was going to win any and every tournament that he ever stepped foot into. We came to believe, like, as long as he's there, he will win. I don't care if he's hurt, broken leg, that doesn't matter. He'll win, right? Like, was it logical? No. Did it really make all that much? No, right? Did it seem like the odds? We just thought, we were so confident and believed in him. Now, what happened in 2009 is honestly a good reminder. Don't idolize people, because they will let you down. There's only one person that's worthy of that kind of trust, and it's Jesus Christ. But as a golfer, right, we thought, this guy, like, we just had total confidence. Didn't matter if he was 20 shots back. I don't know if that ever happened, but even if it did, we're like, look, he's gonna win. And I see that, and I think about that, right? In our 12 and 13 and 14-year-old brains, that kind of just confidence that said, it doesn't matter what's going on. He's going to win. I think that's the kind of confidence and kind of trust that Jesus is looking at his disciples and saying, look, trust me so much that it doesn't matter what circumstances are going on in your life, that it doesn't matter what the odds seem like, You could say, if I trust Christ, if I have Christ, then I have everything. And it doesn't matter what else is going on. I really believe that God is good, that God is able, and he will ultimately work this out for my good. God is able and God is good, and he will ultimately work this out for my good. I love that Jesus looks at his disciples and doesn't tell them, hey, let me explain everything to you right this moment. It's not the first thing he says. He's going to give them some explanation. But the first thing that he says in response to their fear and their, Jesus, what's going on? And Jesus, we don't understand. And Jesus, we're confused, is not, hey, let me lay this out for you exactly so that you don't have to be afraid anymore. The first thing he says is, don't be troubled. Trust me. Believe in me. He says, just trust me. Do you believe that I'm good? We so often in our fellowship of Christ say, God, I need you to explain what's going on here so that I feel good about what's going on. And a lot of times I think God is, you look in the scripture and it's like, we may not always get that, but we get, I'm a good God and you can trust me. Do you trust me? Do you believe I'll come through? And hear me say, that does not always mean that circumstantially everything's gonna work out to where you're comfortable and it's all good. Church history and the whole Bible teaches us very differently than that. Sometimes I get very confused when people are talking about Christianity as if it means, hey, you're always going to experience your best life right now. And I'm thinking, how did that work out for the apostles? All of them died. Most of them brutally murdered. Trying to share their faith with other people. I'm thinking, that doesn't stand the evidence of our Christian faith. The good news is, though, even when things don't go circumstantially great right now, we have a hope. And it's not here, but it's then. And it's not now, it's then. It's with Christ forever where we belong. And Jesus says, ultimately, I'm working this out for your good, and you can trust me. And here's what I put in the listening guide. Trust in Christ is the antidote to fear in this life. Trust in Christ is the fear. There's the antidote to fear in this life. If you find yourself just, man, I'm just afraid of everything. I'm afraid this isn't going to go well. What if we don't get this job? What if we don't find that? What if we don't get in the right house? What if we don't get our kids in the right school? What if we don't? That's no way to live. It's not. And it's not what God wants for you. You have the sovereign king of the universe who's watching over you and has called you into his family. Trust him. Trust him and lay those things before him and say, God, I'm not saying you don't work towards those things or plan towards those things or discuss those things, but lay them before the foot of the sovereign king of the universe and say, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm not going to fear and be anxious about these things, but instead I'm going to trust in my mighty Savior. Verse 2, Jesus goes on and says this. Now is where he gives a little bit of an explanation. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, I love this. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, hey, I'm going away. This is going to be for your good, though. Because where I'm going to be with my Father. This is reference to heaven, right? My Father's house. And he says, there's many rooms, and I'm preparing a place for you. Tells his disciples, tells us as Christ followers, I'm preparing a place for you. Now, that word room literally means dwelling, a dwelling place. Don't get caught up on thinking like, oh, I have a bedroom in heaven, right? It's more than that. It's the idea is twofold, right? It means that there's plenty of room. A dwelling, there's plenty of room, and it means it's permanent. It's permanent. If I can say it this way, right? This is the place where you and I belong. We have a home base, and it's not here. It's with our Heavenly Father in his house forever. Let me ask you something. Have you ever longed for home so much that it just almost hurt? We have a word for this, right? Homesickness, right? I'm homesick. You ever had that? When you're homesick, it doesn't really matter where you are. It doesn't matter how nice the place that you're at is. It doesn't matter how nice the people are. It doesn't really matter what you're doing, to be honest. All you want to be is what? Home, right? You just want to go home to the place where you feel like you belong, where everybody knows your name, right? Like you just want to go to that place where you say, this is where I fit, where I belong. I remember when I was a kid, we got home from the longest vacation we'd ever taken as a family. We were gone for like 11 days or something like that. And when I got home, if I remember correctly, I kissed the siding of our house because I was so excited. I was just like hugging my home saying, and we have a phrase for that, right? Home, sweet home, right? Like, I'm just so glad, which was ridiculous because it's not like I was gone on some sort of horrible, like, labor trip, right? Like, I was gone on vacation. I was gone having fun for 11 days, and still I felt this, man, I need to be home. I need to be in the place where I belong. And here's the thing. I don't think that's an accident. I don't think your longing to belong and my longing to belong is an accident. I think that's something that God has given to us. But here's the thing. It's to remind us we're to see past the temporary home and understand where our eternal home is. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, I keep looking in this world for something that can satisfy, and I'm not finding it. So I've got to conclude I was made for another world. I was made for another. You and I belong with our Heavenly Father. That's in His house where Jesus has prepared a place for us. So when you feel that homesickness, remember, as nice as this home may be, as nice as your home may be, and hear me say, I understand not all of us have experienced this as far as having somewhere to be called home, and it's not been a good experience for you, but I do think all of us long for it. I long for the place that I can call home. Remember that here and now it's just temporary. Look past it to see where you truly belong. And Jesus says, that's in my Father's house where I go to prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus says something else. I'm going to go on kind of a side note tangent here, but it's going to be a long one. Jesus says, not only do I go and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but then he says, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to get you and I'm going to take you to the place where I am that we may be together. That's a reference to the second coming of Christ, right? The first coming is when Jesus ushered in part, the kingdom of God in a very real way. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. People are getting saved. To this day, the gospel continues to advance. People keep turning from their sin and coming to know and love Jesus. When Jesus comes back a second time, he'll usher in the kingdom in fullness. So here's why I say that. There are two parts to that. Number one is an encouragement. I'm going to ask you this question. I want you to ask yourself this question. I want you to think about this, every single one of us. This is the question. Are you living your life as if Jesus is actually coming back? If we can pull that up on the screen. Are you living your life as if Jesus is actually coming back? Here's the encouragement to that. Again, when Jesus comes back, he'll usher in the kingdom in the fullest way. Every tear wiped away. Every wrong made right, every pain undone. We'll spend forever. Those who have trusted their life to Jesus Christ and live for the sake of his kingdom and not their own will live with him forever in the place that he's prepared for them. Jesus said that to comfort us, to comfort his disciples. He says, I'm coming back. But there's a warning here as well. And this is attested to multiple times throughout the scriptures. And I'm going to say it to really two groups this morning. If you're here this morning, and just to be honest, I'm not knocking on you or anything like that. If you're here this morning, you're saying, I am not a Christian. I wouldn't describe myself that way. Or maybe I would have checked the box, but I'm really not following Jesus. There's no evidence of following Jesus in my life. I'm going to say to you, Jesus is coming back. And time is short. This life is temporary. We don't like talking about it, but it is. You don't know how long you have, and I don't know how long I have. And we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but he promised that he would. And when he comes back, he really will demand an account of our lives. And we have to face the God of the universe. And there's a great question to ask, am I innocent or am I guilty before the God of the universe? And I believe if the answer is going to be, I'm innocent, it's going to be through Christ. So I'm telling you this morning, if that's you, if you're running away from Christ and you continue in your sin, I am imploring you, turn this morning. If you hear these words and understand, Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again to save you from your sin. He's coming back. Will you turn and repent and begin to follow Christ? If you're here this morning, right, this is the other side of this. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, you would say, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's a warning here for us as well. If I can say it this way, Jesus actually expects us to do something with the salvation that he's given us. And when he comes back, you don't want to be caught claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but really just sitting around twiddling your thumbs, waiting for him to evacuate you. We've been given a mission. We've been given a mission as believers to go and make disciples. Here's when I think about mission, right? Maybe you think about mission. I'm a nerd, so I think about Star Trek, right? If you've ever seen the Star Trek movies or the episodes and things like that, right, they always say, right, Starship Enterprise, our mission, right, is to go and explore and blah, 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 blah. And then they end it with, right, to boldly go where no one has gone before, right? It's kind of cheesy, but you know there's a crystal clear mission, right? You know why everything in the show happens for this mission. Everything that happens after that opening scene is, this is what we're about and this is what we're trying to do. And every decision that we make and every resource that we spend and everything we do is for that mission. Guys, the mission of the church is no less clear. The mission of the church is no less clear. It's found all throughout Scripture. It's found in every single gospel. It's stated most clearly in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, when Jesus tells his disciples right before he leaves, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus looks at the church, the disciples, and I think it can make by extension to the overall church and says, look, from now on until I come back, go make disciples. Love the Lord your God and love others and share the good news. So here's how I put it in your listening guide. We're saved not just to sit, but to be sent. We are saved not to sit. We're saved to be sent. And church, there's a hurting and there's a dying and there's a broken world all around us. Coworkers and friends and family and neighbors and people in our school systems that don't know that Jesus Christ loves them. And I don't think that's acceptable. And we as the church, you may look at me and say, Kel, I'm not a preacher, right? Like I don't get up and I don't talk. That doesn't matter. We're a body and we're made to work together in such a way that we effectively show and share the love of Jesus Christ to our community. And it may just be reaching out to your neighbor that you've lived by for years and have never really talked to. It may be doing something kind for that person. And when the opportunity arises, saying, man, I just want you to know that you're loved. God loves you. It may be speaking to that coworker that you sit beside every day, but you've never asked them whether they have any faith or whether what they believe. It may be praying for your family member who's far from Christ and saying, I will be the person to intercede for this one in prayer. Maybe just reaching out to a friend and inviting them to come here on a Sunday morning. I get amped every time I hear stories of folks doing this, right? Just this morning, I was talking to one of our guys who said, man, in my business, I get the opportunity to just talk openly about my faith. Last week, a gentleman said, hey, I've got friends here, and just, you know, they need God, right? I'm telling them that and praying that for them, and I hear those stories. Lance Carr got baptized a couple of months ago here. The backstory to that was that for 15 years, Jared and Angela Mills from our church invested in and prayed for and shared Christ. When I hear those stories, I get amped because I think this is it. This is Christians living on mission and understanding that we are to leverage our lives and our resources and our time for the sake of the kingdom of God. And if you're here, right, and you're thinking, man, I just don't know, how am I a part of this? God has given you gifts and talents and relationships and time and resources. Use them for the sake of the kingdom. And yes, in a Sunday morning context, we ask you, hey, serve. Get onto a life team and serve. It's a way that you fight consumerism. It's a way that you serve the greater church. But this is also on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You've got relationships and gifts that God has given you and you specifically. And by the Spirit of God, use those for the sake of the kingdom and keep your eyes open. At the end of our time this morning, I'll give us a simple prayer. Just this idea of, God, here I am, use me. That's a great place to start. God, here I am, use me. If I can say it this way, right? Don't get distracted and don't buy the watered down, entertainment-driven, me-centered American dream / Christianity kind of mixed up version of our faith. Our faith is so much deeper and so much greater than that. And if you're asking the question, man, I just feel like I believe in Christ, but then I just went back to my life and nothing really fundamentally changed. God wants so much more than that for you. If you said, man, I believe, but I can't really see any difference to my life, God wants and has more for you. It is a purpose-driven, meaning-filled, meaningful, joy-filled life following Jesus Christ and saying, God, what do you have for me? There are people around me who need to know and love Jesus, and I have the opportunity to share and to show the love of Jesus Christ and what you've done in my life. And if that makes you radical, that's the definition of Christianity in the Bible. It's what we see all over the scriptures. It's just folks living out their faith in their daily lives. We're saved not to sit. We're saved to be sent. Live with purpose and with joy, with responsibility, and with mission. That was a long side point, but worth saying. Verse 4, if you look at it, Jesus says, you know the way to where I'm going. He's just told them, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, you know the way to where I'm going. You know how to live, to be with me. I'm imagining that's probably a question every single one of us asks. How do I live my life in the right way? How do I live my life in such a way that I know I lived it the right way? If you're here and you say, man, I want to be with Jesus forever. Right? I want to be with Jesus forever. I want to follow him. What does that look like? To be honest, you're in good company because the disciples are kind of asking that question right now. This is one of those moments, if you've ever had this, where somebody says something, hey, you know the way, right? Or you know what's going on, right? And you're kind of looking around the room and you're like, I don't really know the way. But everyone else, maybe you don't really sure. So you're kind of shaking your head like, yeah, sure. I love this moment because I think that's probably what the disciples are doing. And Thomas the doubter, Thomas, the one who's gotten kind of a bad rap. I think Thomas was just really honest. Right? It seems like he's just a really honest one because he just blurts out, Lord, verse 5, we don't know where you're going. It's like, I think he probably speaks for everybody here where he's just like, Lord, we don't know where you're going, right? And maybe he was always just the doubter, but it seems like he's just saying what's probably on it. It's like, how can we know the way? I'm not even sure what you're talking about, right? This is a consistent theme in John is Jesus speaking truth and people just not hearing it. People not having the ears to hear. And so Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And I love Jesus' response. In verse 6, Jesus does something that we've seen him do over and over and over through the Gospel of John, and that is he leads people through their circumstances, through their desires, through their felt needs, through their problems, through their wants, where they're saying, I think this is what I need. And Jesus meets them right there and says, hey, what you need is me. Look what he says in verse 6. Thomas says, we don't know the way. And Jesus says, Thomas, disciples, church, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. If you have Jesus, if you're following Jesus, he is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. We've seen him do this over and over. The woman at the well said, I'm thirsty. And Jesus says, well, come to me. I can give you rivers of living water. You'll never thirst again. The 5,000 on the hill were hungry and Jesus fed them physically. But then what did he tell them? I am the bread of life. Come eat of me and you'll never be hungry again. Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, we talked about a couple of weeks, died, and what they thought they needed was the miracle. And they told Jesus, Jesus, if you'd have just been here, you could have kept this from happening. And Jesus looks at them, Mary and Martha, and he says, Mary, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You don't need another self-help book. You don't need a philosophy. You don't need a 10-step plan to fix yourself. He says, look, what you need is me. You need to trust me. And you need to follow me. And you need to know and believe that I am the Son of God who came to die for the sins of the world, for your sin and for mine. And then when I rose again, I proved that death has no hold on me. And death has no hold on anyone who follows Jesus Christ and trusts in him. So if you're here this morning, and you're asking the question, what is true? I just want to know what's true. Amidst all the complications of this life, amidst all the busyness of this life and the so many things that I do, what is it that has real purpose? I want to know what is true and real. I've got good news for you. Truth has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering, right, where is life found? I just want to know, what is it? Who is it that I'm going to find security and purpose and affirmation, and I'm going to be able to lay my head on the pillow at night and wake up the next morning and feel like I have purpose and meaning to my life? I've got good news. Life has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you're asking that all-important question, what is the way? How do I know that I'm living my life the right way? Jesus understands that we're asking that question, and he says, look, I've got good news. That way has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. Come, Jesus says, and follow me. I'm going to speak here in a moment as we close. I'm going to speak to those of us who, just to be honest, if you were to look at your life, say, I don't know that I'm following Christ. I don't know that I've trusted my life to Jesus Christ, and I want you to search and do some soul searching and ponder that question this morning. I'm going to speak to those of us right now who are followers of Christ, to the church. I'm going to put something on the screen here, just a simple prayer. God, here I am, if we can pull that up. God, here I am, use me. If you resonated with what I said earlier about wanting to live for more, about, hey, I don't want to just say I believe in Jesus and then go back to normal life, to my old way of life, and not really sense or feel anything different. If that's you, I want you to start right here this morning saying, hey, I may not know what this all looks like, and I may not know how to, right, share my faith always, and I feel like I'm not really good at that, and I get it. I'm just asking you to start. If that resonates with you, that you say, I want to live my life on mission for the sake of the kingdom of God, then start with that simple prayer. God, here I am. Use me. Let's pray together. Father, as we close this morning, I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis once said, that I'll paraphrase. He said, everyone wants progress. The trouble is, if you're going the wrong direction, progress isn't continuing to go that same way stubbornly. It means stopping, turning around, and going back to the right path and starting again. And Father, I just wonder if that's where some of us are this morning, where maybe for the first time we really need to stop and repent and accept you as our Lord and Savior. Maybe some of us, Father, who have just backslid in our faith and have wandered, and we need to repent and come back to you. I'm going to give us a few moments here just in prayer to respond to the Lord. I'm going to speak first to those of us who know and love Jesus, explicitly would say that we're followers of Christ. And I'm going to ask you to pray exactly what I put there on the screen. If this is you and you resonate with what I said, you say, I want to live my life on mission. I want to be part of what God is doing here in our city, in our community, and Ostrander, and Radnor, and Prospect, and Marianne, and Marysville, and Delaware, and the Hayes school system, and Dempsey, and the Delaware school system, and Olentangy, and Buckeye Valley, and Ohio Wesleyan. I want to be used to reach my neighbors, and my friends, and my coworkers. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to take a moment right now and just say it. God, here I am. Use me. Lord, here's my life. Here's my time. Here's my talents and my gifts. And I don't want it to be about me, but I want it to be about you. Because there are people all around me who need to know that Christ died for them. And God, you can use me to take that message. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I'm going to ask something. If that's you, if that's you this morning and you're just sensing, man, a redirection of purpose, can you pray in that with me? Can I just ask as an affirmation of that? Maybe just to yourself, would you just raise your hand and say, I'm praying that this morning, that God would use me. Just slip your hand up and say, hey, I'm praying that God would use me. Yep, you can slip it up and slip it right back down. Say, I'm just asking that God would use me. Amen. As we stay in that spirit of prayer, let me speak to those of us here this morning who maybe came in this morning and you're not sure whether you're really following Christ. And maybe you are sure that you're not following Christ. This morning, right now, I want to give you an opportunity to turn from your sin and confess it to God, and then confess your faith and trust in him. You can say it like this, or you can pray it in your own words. You can say, Jesus, this morning, I turn from my old way of life, and I give my life to you. I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you died for me and rose again. Nobody's looking around. It's a real personal time for folks. Can I just ask if you prayed that with me this morning? Maybe for the first time. Yeah, you can slip it up. Amen. Slip it up and slip it right back down. Thank you. I see you. Father, we can't say thanks enough. And Lord, we're humbled by the way that you love us. And God, that you would include us in your plan. Help us to live faithfully to the call. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.